we can get started. Got a lot to cover. We have 13 weeks together. It's going to go by really quick, I know. I just titled the class Bible Basics, but I want to let you know what we're going to be doing. For the first 3 weeks, we're going to be going through the Bible in general. This week, the main thing is, what is the Bible? We're kind of taking a step back and just looking at the very foundations of what we believe as far as the Bible and what it means for us. Next week, we're going to go through the whole story of the Old Testament and just try to pick out the highlights so that you could, in your mind, walk through the Bible. All right? It's going to be fun. We'll get there. All right? And then the third week, we're going to do the New Testament together. And then for the next 10 weeks after that, it's really we're going to switch from the story of the Bible to some major doctrines that the Bible teaches. And for that, we'll have little workbooks. They're some of the discipleship books that we use here at the church. Some of you might have seen them. Some of you might have even taught them to people before. But it's good to go through them. And we're going to go through that for 10 weeks. The word, if you're not familiar with it, doctrine. Anyone know what doctrine means? We use the word doctrine in church frequently. I'm sorry? Oh, go ahead. Yeah. It is truth. It is what the Bible says is true. And then we say that's what God says is true. So when we say Bible doctrines, what we're talking about is truths that the Bible teaches in reference to spiritual truths that we need. Like when the Bible talks about salvation, well, how does the Bible say you get saved? That's a doctrine. That's salvation. What does the Bible say about those can be doctrines. So we're gonna those have little books that we'll be working through. There's gonna be memory verses and some homework, Mrs. Bayer, that goes into those. She's out. She says, my kids are all grown, but I'm going to the family class right now. But it's gonna be good. It's a little different. I'm not gonna be using the screen every week because we're gonna have the booklets to go through together. So I'm gonna be ordering a booklet for every couple or family or individual, you know, so everyone could have their own to go through. So I'm going to be getting head counts this week and next week, and then order the books for the third week. So if you know someone's out and they're going to be here or something like that in the coming weeks, let me know so I can make sure we get a book ordered for them as well. So I was thinking about the class as kind of a like we teach in the school here little kids to write. I was just teasing Pastor Russo about his handwriting on the board in there. And you teach little kids how to write. And in order to leave kindergarten class, they do a test, and they do some handwriting as part of their graduation from kindergarten. And if new kids come in to the school at a young age, we have them do some writing and see how they do. And then when kids leave Miss Colopy's classroom, for the most part, she does like first, second, and third grade. For the most part, they write very neatly, for the most part. They have to focus on it. They have to write slow. If it's not, they have to go back and erase it and fix it. So they learn to write neatly. But then you go to the high school room, and it's kids that left kindergarten here in first and second, third grade, and you look at their handwriting today, and you say, what am I looking at? I can't even read this. What is this? What happened over time? It slowly just backed off. So some of the things we talk about, it might be the first time you hear them. And they're like kind of the first grader learning this for the first time. For a lot of you, I recognize many of your faces. These are things that you probably learned. I mean, I looked through my old Bible case. I have Pastor Kopaczewski had those pamphlets he would hand out with those different studies. Still have some of those, but it was a really long time ago, maybe, since you actually studied some of these things. You might be familiar with some of the words, but you forget where it is in Scripture, and how can I find it? How can I prove it? Why do I believe that? I know what the answer is, but I forgot why. And so that's some of the stuff that we're going to be going back to. These are the building blocks that we need in our Christianity. And it all starts with the Bible, because the Bible is the source of everything we know about God, salvation, sin, eternity, life here today. It all comes from the Bible. So if you're going to go to the most basic thing of Christianity, we're going to step back and look at the Bible. So make sure you bring your Bible to class. All right, have it with you. Some of the verses I'll put up here, but a lot of them I'd like you to look at. So have it handy. Get ready to use it. We want to learn to love our Bibles more, to know more about what's in them, to know how to handle them, to know how to use them in our Christian life. So have your Bible with you. Bring a good attitude, Mrs. Bear. No, she's always sweet. She's always sweet and kind. I'm just picking on her because she's so glad she moved to the front. It's going to be one of you two that I'm going to pick on. And so it's going to be you guys up here in front. Okay, he's just over here, so I have to. So bring a good attitude ready to, like, some of it you might say, oh, I heard this. Some of you might be, oh, I don't remember that. I'm going to challenge you to memorize some scripture verses. Oh, memorize. I haven't done that since. It's a good idea to try it again. And we'll work together and encourage one another in these things because this is, it is school. Right? We're in Sunday school. We should be here to learn with a desire to get new information. Service is like, I think of it more as God can touch my heart and help me through the troubles that I have and help me grow closer to Him and rebukes. But this can be even, we're going to memorize the books of the Bible together if you don't know them. All right? Maybe it's been a long time since you tried to say all the books of the Bible together in order. So we're going to go through that. We're actually going to start today with the New Testament. I surprised Mrs. Huber. We have a song. And I surprised her. I told her, I sent her the Old Testament one. And I thought, well, we should start with the New Testament just because it's a little easier and people are more familiar with the books. So we're actually going to do that now, Mrs. Huber, if you're ready. I printed out a little thing just with the books of the Bible on it. If you ever want to know the books of the Bible, they are usually in the front pages of your Bible. There'll be a list there with the, you know, the page that they start on. You got them all? You sure? Okay. If you need it, just a little cheat. This will help you. Even if you know the books, I wrote them in lines that go with the song. So you kind of know New Testament song. So they're in those lines because that's the way they flow in the song. But this helps you see how they flow in the song. There's even some ands and the book of and stuff like that you're going to need to know. All right, I'll sing it through the first time with Miss Huber. If you know it, feel free to join in. If not, we're going to practice it for a couple weeks. I like learning through things through songs. It helps me remember them better. And then you can find yourself humming this tune. And you might get to a part where you realize, oh, I forgot that, but you know the tune. And then you can go back and fill the book in. So let's go through it together. I'll start with one time. And if you all just want to listen, if you know it, feel free to join in and help me out. Here we go. Ready? We're just jumping right into the first word? All right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews and the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. It's a nice little song. That's why I gave you the sheet, because there's some ands. And the order you say the words and the book of and stuff like that is in there too. So let's do it all together this time. Try to join in with me. We'll start slow. And then in a couple of weeks, we'll get good at it. Here we go. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and the letter to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews and the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. I like that better than just saying Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'll say that. Matthew, Mark, Luke. This is a little more interesting. Helps our brains remember. Let's do it one more time. Well, this is the way we're doing it for Bible Basics 2022. I know. I was on YouTube. I listened to like 10 different versions of the song. I know there's some rap ones. I thought it would do that. But this is the best one. Yeah, here we go. All right, let's do it again. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John,
Acts and the letters to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews and the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd 3rd John, Jude and Revelation.
Fantastic. Experts already. Experts already. Thank you, Mrs. Huber. We'll do that for a couple weeks, and then we'll switch to the Old Testament. A little more challenging. A little bit larger words to fit in to the song, too. But there's some fun spots for that. All right. The New Testament, you know, we're a little more familiar with the teachings of Christ, the letters to the churches and whatnot. But this week, I'd like to jump into some of the Bible basics that we're going to cover. And why? Why do we spend time talking about the Bible? Why memorize the books of the Bible? Very practically, if we look at the most practical part of it, so you know where things are, especially when there's preaching or teaching going on. Go to 2 Timothy. And pastor's pretty bad at it because he reads before anyone gets there. So, I mean, you got to get there fast to see it. And then to mark the notes and to follow along. It's good for us to both see and hear. I don't doubt what he's teaching is true because I know him and I trust him. I trust he's reading the Word of God. But I wouldn't have that confidence everywhere I go. And I want to see what it says. You listen to some preachers and they just summarize a verse real quick and then they point it the way they want to point it. When you go back and you read it, and you, that's not what the verse was talking about. And they left out some phrases that give you that connotation of what the verse is really about. There's Joel Osteen is terrible at this. I'm sorry if you like him. Just says some phrases out of a verse, uses 5 or 6 different versions during his message to find the phrase that he likes best, and then just squeezes it into the message to keep things moving. But that's not what the Bible is teaching. So simply the simple is memorizing the books of the Bible. This, we are stewards of the Word of God. And it's important for us, all of us, as Christians, to understand the Bible, something as little as memorizing its books. Memorization, fun stuff, we all love it, but it is our responsibility. God has blessed us with something incredibly precious in His Word, and we are stewards of it, we are caretakers of it, and we need to be able to teach, and we'll get that to that. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I did put it up here, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. This would be kind of the theme verse of our class about our Bible basics. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. I want to make sure I didn't miss anything in the introduction. Okay. 2 Timothy 3, verse number 16. The Bible says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." It starts off there, it says the word Scripture. Scripture. How do we define the word Scripture? Maybe you never thought of that. You read the verse, you might know the verse, but how do we say, what is Scripture? Where does that definition come from? The definition for the word Scripture is really found here in this verse. Scripture are those holy and divine writings that God gave to man. And that's what the Bible tells us here, that all Scripture is what? It's given by God. In order to be Scripture, it has to come from what source? It has to come from God. If it doesn't come from God, it can't call it Scripture, because it's not holy, it's not divine, it's not, I keep thinking Spanish, it's not santo, but that's the holiness, all right? It has to come from God. So that Scripture is what God said, what God gave. So when we look at the verse and it says all Scripture, the word before Scripture is important. What's the first word of the verse? All. We have 5 favorite Bible characters. Maybe you have one. Anyone have a favorite Bible character they can? Ryan? Ruth? Great story. Anyone else favorite Bible character? Bible people. There's people in the Bible? What? And a lot of people like David. He's a very popular character in the Bible. Some of the apostles, Christ, Paul, some names that we know, Abraham, Jonah. You know some of these stories of Daniel, and you might know the stories. You might have a favorite book. I love reading Psalms. Psalms is a great book. Proverbs, filled with wisdom. The teachings of Jesus Christ. I love them. But the word is all. I am responsible for all Scripture because all of it is profitable. And we need to, as Christians, be willing to take on that responsibility. That I am responsible for all Scripture. God gave us the whole book for a reason. And I cannot cut God short and just say, well, I'm only gonna, and I only like this part. And then I really like focusing. I talked to, he's my Spanish teacher in Mexico. He just loved reading the Gospels. That's all he wanted to read. God gave us a lot more than the Gospels. And you're not fully, we'll get to the next verse here, but you're not going to be fully equipped for God if you're only taking a small portion of what he has to teach you. You can't read the first chapter of a biology book and say, I'm all set. I know everything there is to know. No, there's a lot more to follow, all right? And we have to be willing to put in the work to go a little bit deeper into what it says. It gives us a list here of some of the things that Scripture is profitable for. For doctrine. What is doctrine? I just told you a few minutes ago. Anyone remember? Miss Alder, I'm going to count that as raised hand. I know you were shooting a bug, but I'm counting it. It's Bible truth. Truth that God says. Thank you so much. And that's what we're going to cover the 10 weeks. There's a lot more doctrines than we can fit in those 10 weeks. But that's going to give us a good footprint. So the Bible is profitable. Scripture is profitable for, firstly, that doctrine. Learning truth. The world has a lot of truths that it says it's trying to teach you. And then I got to teach even junior church. I preached on this. About objective truth and subjective truth. And there's a difference between the two. You don't have your truth, and I have my truth.
Right.
Not when it comes to the Bible. Not when it comes to reality and eternity. There is only God's truth.
Right.
And we either get on board with what God says, or we're going to deny the truth. We can disagree that chocolate is best ice cream. Do you agree with that? No, see? That's my objective truth. I mean, subjective truth, sorry. That's chocolate peanut butter cup is the best ice cream in the world. That's just the truth. No, that's what I think. When we talk about the Bible, religion, eternity, it's not okay to just say, well, what do you think? Well, that's not what I think. You can have yours and I'll have mine. No, there is only doctrine.
Yep.
God says, and that is what we have to follow. So you hear lots of things through social media, through friends, through neighbors, through even through different sources, religious sources. All of it needs to be filtered back to, but what does the Bible say?
Yeah.
Right? And we need to be willing to get back to what does the Bible say versus, well, I heard a preacher once say, well, if he said what the Bible says, fantastic. But what did the Bible say? And that's what we want to get down here. That's the doctrine for reproof. Reproof is who do you put the blame on? It's finding who is responsible. You're casting the blame. The Bible is good about telling us that we are all sinners and that we are unrighteous. And God came to die, Christ came to die for the unrighteous and for sinners. That's who the blame is on. It's not on God, it's on man. And the Scripture teaches us that. For correction. Correction is bringing someone from sin to truth. We know you're guilty. That's the reproof. Now, here's what you need to change to get it right. The Scripture teaches us that. And lastly, instruction in righteousness. How do you keep going down that path? Walking in the good and the right way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is our guide, that instruction, to keep in the righteous path. These are things you might know. I just want to remind you about how blessed the Bible is to us, that it does all these things. Sometimes we don't like some parts of it. No one likes reproof. Hey, it's your fault. What is our tendency? Oh, no. You don't understand. It was the weather, the moon was in my eyes, and this person did it. It's not, we come up with anything. But a Christian needs to, I'm forgetting to preach to you now. That's not what the point of the lesson is about here today. But that is the job of the Word of God in our lives. That's why we need to study it. Verse number 17 goes on to tell us that the man of God, this is what God desires for each one of us, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Does that describe your life? Is that your testimony? I am prepared for any good work. God has a divine plan for you. He wants to use you in His ministry. He wants to put you into service. Right. If we don't have a good grasp of the Scriptures, we are greatly limiting. I don't like saying this because we're not limiting God's abilities, but we are the limiting factor in what God will do. I can't give my daughter, Lydia. We were just out counting wood the other day. She saw the chainsaw. She asked if she could use it. Exactly. No, you don't. You have no comprehension of how powerful and of how dangerous this machine is. It looks like fun, but it is incredibly dangerous. I can't trust you with that machine. Does that mean the wood doesn't need to get cut? No, the wood still needs to get cut. She just can't be the one to do it. She's limited by her experience, her maturity, and her knowledge. There's a lot of work to be done in the work of God. And He needs to be able to look at us and say, I can use Emily. And not look at someone and say, oh wait, they don't have enough, they're not ready. They don't have the spiritual maturity. They don't have the Bible knowledge. They don't have the experience necessary to do the job. That shouldn't be the case. God desires, as the verse says, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. God wants to be able to use us. He is worthy of our service, and I would love to be able to be available for whatever He needs me to do. And I hope that's your heart. God, what you need, I want to be available for. How do I get there? First, we need to deepen our understanding of His Word, because that is how He teaches us. It is the source of the truth and the knowledge and the wisdom and the experiences that are recorded there. I don't have to go through everything the prophets in Israel and everybody else did. I can read about what they went through and use that to guide my dad, who will gladly show you, a massive scar on his arm where he almost cut it off with a chainsaw. He's up in a tree, reaching with a one-handed thing, goes through. It looks like hamburger. He was taking pictures of when he's in the hospital waiting for him to sew it up. It was interesting to see what it was like in there. But, now when I use a one-handed chainsaw, I just did the other day at Brother Burkhouse's, we're helping cut up a tree, and I noticed a couple times, because you get going with that thing and just swipe, and when you let go of the trigger, your brain says it's not going anymore. Uh-huh. But when you look down, that chain is still going for a little bit. It's not like I let go, it stops. So you cut through, you let go, and then you're, oh, that's my leg down there. Be careful. It's still moving. And that story reminded me. That's what the Bible does. Mm-hmm. God warns and teaches and rebukes, and He's like, hey, look at them and what they did. Don't go down there. Right. Look at what they did right. Follow that. That pleased God. But we need to know the Bible. I'm hammering this home. We're not going to talk this much about it every week, but that is why this class is important. More importantly, that's why the Word of God is so important in our lives. We hear it again and again and again, the necessity of reading God's Word, but it's more than just reading. We need to understand the big picture of God's Word. We need to know what the Bible, what God is laying out here. And we can pick out verses, and the Holy Spirit uses individual verses and phrases to bless us and encourage us and rebuke us, but that's a little bit different than understanding how to teach it. I studied biology in college, and you can find interesting biological facts. Did you know that? Does that mean I'm ready to be a professor of biology? No, anyone go on the internet, look up 10 quick facts, fun facts about biology, and quote them. But that doesn't make you equipped, as the scripture says, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You're not ready to jump in and start teaching a class because you don't understand everything. Daily living, we suck up the Bible. God encourages us through maybe those shorter passages. But that is not the entirety of our Christian responsibility. Our Christian responsibility is to understand and be able to teach and the Word of God and have a good picture of what it all means. All right, enough there. Here we go. What is the Bible? That's the most important thing. If you're going to know one fact about the Bible, no, it is the Word of God. What is the Bible? It is the Word of God. Now, if we look at a practical sense, Bible comes from a Greek word. I like to say it in Spanish because it's the same word, Biblia, that we use in Spanish. I have no idea how to pronounce it in Greek, but it means a collection of books. The actual word Bible means a collection of books. That was just, you might not know. We use the word Bible all the time. Where did it come from? Well, it's that Greek word. It's this collection of books that we have in the Bible. It goes back to the early church. It first got the Bible, got the name Bible, back in the 200s. It seems weird because you want to say thousands. Like 220 or something is the first time they have it recorded that there was this collection of books called the Bible. The Bible goes back to tell us the story of God's interactions with His creation. The Bible is not a complete story of God. The world could not contain the books that should be written about God. It's not a complete story about the people in the Bible. We get short glimpses of people's lives, but we get important glimpses where man and God have an interaction. Those are important parts. And that's what really the Bible is communicating with us. It's not the story of men, it's not the story of God, it's the story of when God interacts with men and the lessons that can be learned from it. It covers that teaching for us. It's the story of God with His creation, where He teaches them, He rebukes them. As we heard during the Thren meetings, God's desire to fellowship with man. And then He ultimately can redeem them. And that's the overall arcing story of the Bible. From the very beginning, we see God's creation, that it was perfect, that man sinned, and then we see Jesus Christ redeeming mankind. And the promised future of what can be and what will be in prophecy of God's desire to spend eternity with us. So if I could sum up the Bible in a phrase, you might not like this one, but that's how I would describe it. I would say it's God's redemptive plan for mankind. How God desires to redeem His creation back to Him, because we were created to worship and to fellowship with God. And God wants us to draw us back to that position with Him. In the Old Testament, the Bible is divided up into those two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. I've heard it kind of summed up this way. The Old Testament teaches us that Jesus is coming. The Gospels tell us that Jesus had come, and then the rest of the New Testament teaches us Jesus is coming back. And Jesus, of course, is that redeeming Lamb, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And the Old Testament points us that Christ is coming. The Gospels show us what He did while He was here. And the rest of the New Testament says, live for Him, He's coming back. The story of the Bible really points to Jesus Christ and ultimately God's redemption for all of us. If someone asked you, what is the Bible? Oh, it's God's Word that teaches us that God wants to redeem mankind through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that there is an eternity in heaven, there's fellowship with God for those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ. That's how I would sum up the Bible in just a few sentences. Of course, we know if you spend any time in the Bible that there's a lot more to it than that. There's a lot of details and there's different time periods broken up in there. But overall, that's what the Bible would be. It covers about 1,500 years of history. That's a long time. Mr. Colopy was there when it was started, right? No, you weren't there. But 1,500 years of history, more or less, that's a rough estimate of how much time the Bible covers. That's quite a while to sum up in 66 books. Remember, the Bible is written as 66 different books. We think of the Bible as a book, but it's a collection of 66 books. I'm getting ahead of myself because I love it. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26. There's parts of studying that, get me a little excited. Like, I love that. It's a good point. It's a good fact. It was a blessing to me, and I want to just jump to those and skip everything else. And you might say, feel free. Go ahead. And we'll get through this real quick. But there's a lot to see here. Matthew chapter 26. We know that the Bible is broken up into two major parts. All right, what are those two parts? The Old Testament and the New Testament, all right? The Old Testament has how many books? Does anyone remember? 39 books. And the New Testament has? 27. If you kind of forget, 3 times 9 is? 27. So the 39 of the old, 3 times 9 is 27 for the new. I don't know if that's helpful to you, but if you get a little confused, that it might confuse you more. Wait, I know there's math involved, and I forgot what to do with those numbers. But 39 and 27. The Old Testament, sometimes you'll just see OT. If you have notes or writing like that, the O, of course, Old Testament, NT for New Testament. The Old Testament, what is a testament? We know the Bible's Old Testament, New Testament. What is a testament? Anyone else want to add to that? Don't be scared now. It's okay. I'm recording everything on Facebook Live. People are going to mock your answers. No, it's not like that, all right? Don't be nervous. A testament is a type of covenant. It's that God makes with people. So the Old Testament is a covenant, a contract that God made. There's several different ones throughout the Bible, but primarily with Abraham and the nation of Israel. That's why when you look at the Old Testament focuses mainly on who? Israel as a nation, more than a person. The Genesis, I mean, we cover so many famous names that you know in the Bible are just in the book of Genesis. And the Exodus forward, the rest of the Bible, the rest of the Old Testament, is all about Israel. Now included in there is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's pointing that forward to the New Testament, or the new covenant that God made. The New Testament is with Jesus Christ and the church, that you can come to God, have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. A covenant needs to be entered into willingly. When we look at the Old Testament, the children of Israel, Abraham, accepted God's promise, and again, that covenant that God made with Israel is renewed at certain high points in the Old Testament, where they've gone away from God, and God challenges them again. If you want to be my people, do these things. Then if you go against those things, here's what's going to happen. Do you want to be my people? And they say, yes. And they're once again entering into the covenant. That's why when you read the punishments, it's not like, why is God so mean? No, they knew what would happen. If you follow and obey the covenant, you get the blessings of God. If you break the covenant, you get the punishment of God to draw you back to Him, to fulfill the covenant. So we have that dividing point in the Scriptures because there's a change in the covenant. For us, we are part of the new covenant through Jesus Christ. It's for the whole world now, too, not just the nation of Israel. The whole world can be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. So when you hear the word testament, think of that covenant or that kind of contract. There was the old one with Israel, and I think it's really the book of Hebrews goes on to teach. It is Hebrews, right? I'm having a mind blank. That Jesus is better. Pretty sure that's the book of Hebrews. That Jesus is better. He's better prophet, better than the covenant. He's the new, and he's the better. And that's the New Testament that we have today. So when you hear the word testament, think of those things and that major division we have in Bible. That we see it here, Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse number 28. Matthew 26, 28. This is the Lord's Supper right before his crucifixion. It is right now where they go to the garden. He's betrayed. And the crucifixion takes place. As he's giving his disciples the Last Supper, we read this sometimes when we do it here. He says in verse 28, "For this is my blood of the what? The New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Christ is introducing the New Testament. And that's through the blood, his sacrifice on the cross that was just about to happen, that starts the New Testament. So that's why we have those two big divisions in the Bible, and that's what the word testament means. As I said, we're going back looking at some of these basic things you've heard and you've used, but maybe you just haven't thought about in a long time, what a testament is. Now, what is the Bible? God's Word. What would you say? You might not agree with my definition, but the overall story of the Bible is God redeeming his creation back to him through Jesus Christ. And that is the only way that it could happen. It was broken up into two major divisions, the Old Testament, God's covenant with Israel, and the New Testament, God's covenant with the church through Jesus Christ. 39 books in one. This is less important to know how many books. 39 books in one, 27 books in the other. So that's the overall of what the Bible is. 66 books in total. We got all that, Shannon? Is your head spinning? Too many numbers? Okay, good. Amen. We're good. Who wrote the Bible? God did. God did. That's the first answer. God wrote the Bible. What is the Bible? It's God's words. So who must have said the words? God said the words, all right? God wrote the Bible. I warn you and I challenge you to get somewhat settled on this. If you dig deep into modern scholarship, they just got to question everything and tear down everything. And we only have confidence that these many books were actually written by, and it's just scholars spouting their nonsense, that they need everything proven and written down in handwriting, notarized from the early church to say that this is what, and they can't accept that God is miraculous. And it's funny that even Christian scholars, it's not funny, it's sad, that even people who profess to be Christian scholars cannot accept anything supernatural. You ask, how do you prove the ark? And then all the animals of the world came. What could make that happen? Well, nothing normal could make that happen. God had to make that happen. Oh, so you can't prove it. Therefore, it's not true. Well, if you want to believe the Bible, you have to believe in God and that God acts in supernatural ways. If you don't believe in God and the supernatural, you're not going to believe the Bible, all right? Because it talks about the supernatural all the time. The fact that it's even written down by God, can't accept that. It's men who wrote it, and they heard fables and stories that they put down that were oral traditions passed, and they can't accept. No, God can have a hand in this, and God does have a hand in this, and it only exists because of God. If man tried to do this Bible that we have, it would be a mess. But if God does it, it just fits together so nicely. It's a miraculous thing about God. Go with me to 2 Peter. Chapter number 1. We just read 2 Timothy chapter number 3, where it says, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of who? Of God. God inspiring is saying God is working through this person. That scripture, remember scripture, is anything that God says. It's divine writings. It's divine. It's not by man. So God has to start the process. God's got to be in it from beginning to end. Or it's no longer scripture. It's no longer divine. Now it's man. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that's our starting point for where the Bible comes from. 2 Peter chapter number 1 gives us a little more insight into how that happened. 2 Peter chapter number 1. Verse number 21. Well, 20 is important as well. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture. Prophecy is the speaking, or the writing, but primarily the speaking of Scripture. Remember, what is Scripture? God. So it's when prophets, men, can write or speak the words of God. That's what that phrase there is talking about. Is of any private interpretation. The Catholic Church, I might have mentioned this before, looks at that verse a little different. When they say private interpretation, it's not of private interpretation. They mean that you privately, as a private individual, cannot interpret it. It's of a corporate interpretation, which is the one true church. The Catholic Church has to be the one to interpret it. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah. And we say, no, that's the exact opposite of what it means. You can't say you're the only one who can interpret it. God interprets it through the Holy Ghost to anyone who's willing to take the time and speak and learn and study. So that's what we say, and that's what's true. Amen? Verse number 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Men didn't just think about, hey, I want to write a book. What would be fun to talk about? Oh, I know, there was this man, let's call him Jonah. And I love fishing. So there was a giant fish. Now, how could I make Jonah in a fish? That wasn't man. That's God, all right? It came by God. Not the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is how we came to get the Bible. Inspiration of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. How did God do it? He inspired man. Man would speak. Some wrote the books themselves. Some spoke while others wrote. But it all stems from God. God is the author of the Bible. Now he used man to put it down on paper. This book wasn't literally written with the finger of God, like the Ten Commandments, the tablets, all right? This is written by man, inspired by God. So that's how we get the scripture. There is about 40 authors who wrote different parts of the Bible. Even the book of Psalms, the primary author is David, but you'll look at some of the Psalms and they were written by other people. Proverbs, some of them, most of them are the Proverbs of Solomon. There's a few that say the Proverbs of King Lemuel, something like that. There's a couple other people. Some books, not 100% confident who wrote it. Kings is one that people argue with, even some of those Old Testament ones. There's tradition, and I say when in doubt, go with what the people who were closest to the time it was written thought, because you're closest to the source. Not always, that's just a general rule. But I don't need to know what man wrote it to believe that it's of God, because God has anointed it and blessed it in different ways that say, hey, God is in this. And God has to be in it. But if you ever need to guess who wrote a book of the Bible, a good first guess is what? The name of the book. That's just a safe guess. That the majority of the Bible, the Old Testament especially, the prophets, mostly the prophets, are written by the guy's name who's on the book. All right, so that'll help you if you don't know them all. Some of them, you know, Moses, Paul, and then a lot of the New Testament. John, written by John. Luke was written by Luke. I mean, their names are connected to it. Jeremiah, written by Jeremiah. All right, so that's just a first good guess if you're not sure, and that'll help us. So scribes can write while others are talking. There is some, I think it's the next slide. No? Well, we'll just jump into it. But generally speaking, there's some overlap in these authors, the different categories of people God used. He used some prophets, those who spoke and wrote God's words to the people, and most often the books are named after them. He used wise men, people like Solomon. He was just a king, but God used him. You could even put David in there with the book of Psalms, a lot of wisdom from the Lord in there. He used historians. A lot of the Old Testament are books of history. Even Luke had a desire in the book of Luke and in Acts, more of a historical, I want to put down in writing what Jesus did, and God inspired him to do that. And then the apostles, who were given special apostolic authority from God to put down doctrine and truth for the New Testament church. So those are kind of the groups that authors of the Bible, primarily by God, and then God used scribes, used prophets, he used wise men, he used apostles. I mean, those apostles, all different, fishermen, tax collectors. I mean, God uses who he wants to use, but it's important that God use them. And that's one of the proofs of the Bible. Because if God said to me, well, I said, God didn't say to me, if I just decided to write a book of the Bible, if you read a book I wrote trying to teach you how to live, you would, what is this? When you read the Bible, man, something completely different happens. Because the Word, the Spirit of God blesses those words, and they can change your life. They do change lives. That's not my writing. That's not a smart guy who lived 1,000 years ago. That's the hand of God on people. And that's one of the biggest proofs for Scripture. How is the Bible organized? We already talked about the Old and New Testament, the 66 books. But it goes a little deeper. You might notice your Bible has chapters. Wasn't originally written that way. All right, the chapters started, they actually started pretty late in the 1200s. They began to break up the Bible into chapters in the 1200s. The first English Bible that had chapters and verses wasn't until 1560. So it's somewhat recent, that division in Scripture, to have chapters and verses. Now, verses started before chapters. They were in the 900s. So it started with verses in the Old Testament. Jewish scribes started to put it into verses. And then they added chapters and different people organized it different ways until they settled on basically what we have here today. Was settled in like the 1500s. You don't need to know the date, but just for you to know that the scribes didn't write chapter 1, verse 2, as they were writing the Word of God. They were delivered in books. That's important for us to realize, because I'm not 100% on this. It is possible that God blessed the people who were dividing this up into books and chapters for us, but I can't say that happened, all right? So be careful when you read that. Don't say, the verse is over, therefore the thought is over. Oh, wait, there's a chapter break. So whatever's in chapter, this is a new whole section like you'd read in a book. No, they The Bible was written in books. So whenever possible, try to look at the book. All right? The divisions were added just to help us study and find and organize it. But the words of God were written as the book. So just kind of keep that in mind as we go. I have the little chart, something like this. This isn't the Sunday school one. Mrs. K, you have one with you right now, right? The books of the Bible. This is a bright pink. That hurt my eyes. I was looking at the computer screen last night, and it'd get a little blurry looking at this pink. But we have several categories, and some of these have different names, through depending on the type of chart you're looking at, all right? In general, we have books of history. It's the story of what happened. In the Old Testament, you'll see, they almost all happen first. And that's kind of how the Old Testament is laid out. Here's the story of the Old Testament. And then, books of poetry, you can call them also, some people call them wisdom, are the next section. Then you have the books of prophecy. They included Lamentations into the wisdom, because there's not a lot of prophecy in it. It reads more like one of these, but it was written by Jeremiah, so it's included there, his lament over what was happening to Israel. And then you have the books of prophecy. All of these fit into the story here. So that's how your Bible is laid out. Malachi is not necessarily the last thing that he was one of the later prophets, but the last part of the Bible is actually in Nehemiah. They say Nehemiah's second time as governor is probably the last historical event that happened in the Bible. The Old Testament, I should say. And then the New Testament, we have the Gospels, which, I mean, it's kind of history. There's a lot of prophecy. So we just give them their own category. The Gospels, the telling of the ministry, that is so important, it gets its own section, right? Jesus Christ and his ministry in the earth. Acts is the early church. It's more of a history about how the church began. And then we have the letters that were written to the churches. And then one more book of prophecy. Now, of course, Isaiah is loaded with, it's a book of prophecy, loaded with prophecy. The book of Psalms. Oh, you'll find a lot of prophecy in the book of Psalms. So there's, you know, there's overlap in what happens here. And then you can break it down even further if you really wanted to. History, you could call these the law instead of this section right here. That's why they're kind of separated. Instead of just saying it's a history book, well, specifically this is the law that was given. You can look at, like I said, poetry or wisdom and break those down a little different. There's major and minor prophets, just not in their message, but just how big the book is. That these are much bigger prophecy books than these smaller ones. What else is on there? There are the epistles, which are letters that were written to the church. But then there's Paul's epistles, and then there's the general epistles. So, I mean, you could go further down, but that's the general idea of what's in the Bible. We have history books, we have prophecy books, we have some wisdom poetry that include history and prophecy in them, and then we have the Gospels. There's a little bit of history and prophecy in the New Testament, but then a lot of it is the letters that God gave to the apostles, that apostolic authority to teach the Word of God to the church. So that is the main way it's broken down. Can we trust the Bible? I hope your answer is yes, we can trust the Bible. If not, feel free to ask. And you probably don't want to do it here in front of everyone, but if you have doubts or questions about stuff, come talk to us. Talk to Pastor, talk to myself. Don't just let that sit in your mind and ruminate. The Bible is the foundation. If Satan can destroy your faith in the Bible, your Christianity will crumble right down with it. And you'll be walking away with nothing. There's a lot going on. It's called deconstruction or deconstructionism. I don't know if they put the ism on the end. It's happening all over society today. It's just like the Jenga box. They want to pull out one thing, and that means everything else is, it's all false. And there's nothing firm, nothing you can depend on. And Satan would love to destroy the Bible in our hearts and minds. The Bible is the ultimate source, remember, is God. If you don't believe God could write a book, then you have a hard place to start from. If you take God away from the Bible, we kind of already talked to this, it doesn't make sense. But when the two go together, it makes perfect sense. You have to know, God wants his people to have his word. And he has the power and ability to make sure that happens. God does not want us walking in darkness, guessing what he wants from us. No, he wants us to know the truth. And he has to be the one to inspire and preserve it. Because man cannot do that. Some of the oldest writings that we have fragments, not the Bible, just in history, fragments. Some of the old poems, you know, the Iliad and Odyssey and stuff, and they have all these different fragments and pieces of some of those, and they're looked at as great historical documents. Then you put up the Bible, it's like, that's that. But no, God preserved a book unlike anything else that there is in history. Just as a historical document, it's so well preserved. How is that possible? Because God preserved it. That normally doesn't happen. We can depend on God's word. Consider the authors. Different times, remember 1,500 years, different cultures. It's written in three different languages over the course of 1,500 years, those 40 different authors, and yet it fits together so perfectly. Man can't do that, especially in primitive times like that. They couldn't email each other, hey, this is what I'm going to write. What are you writing? And the New Testament guys didn't go and, oh, I got to find all these prophecies that I can fulfill and say happen. It didn't happen like that. It's God, and that fulfillment of prophecy is one of the greatest proofs of Scripture. Only Jesus Christ himself fulfilled easily 40 that you can just clearly point to. From tons of books of the Old Testament, Psalms, Isaiah, Zechariah, Deuteronomy, Malachi, 2 Samuel, Genesis, Micah, Numbers. Tons of other fulfillments of prophecy. Man can't do that kind of stuff. Only God can do that. The fulfillment of prophecy, especially in Jesus Christ, is one of the biggest proofs of Scripture. Because Jesus is more historically recognized as a figure. There's a lot of historical proof outside of the Bible for Jesus Christ and his ministry. So, especially to someone outside the church, hey, the words of Jesus is true. His crucifixion was known. His resurrection was known. It's written in all these other ancient documents. The disciples, the church, all this stuff is documented outside of the Bible. So that helps people fill in the link to Scripture. And then when you get into Scripture, look at all the prophecy that was fulfilled. Could you tell me a story about your great-great-grandfather? Something he said or did, or said was going to happen, and then your great-great-great-grandchild is the one who has to do it? I don't even know my great-great-grandfather's name. Think about how ridiculous it would be to try to fulfill prophecy. What could you tell me, even modern times, about your ancestors? Next to nothing. Don't even know who they were, where they're from, what they did for a living. You know none of that. And yet when we read prophecy in the Bible, we think, oh, they just... No, that's a miracle, a great miracle that happened. Depend on that fulfillment of prophecy. Can we trust the Bible? Yes. And real quickly, just to end this week. Oh, I went the wrong way. What's my responsibility? How does the Bible relate to me? We're not going to look at the verses here, but first off, you got to read it. That is, the men shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is our job to not just read the Bible. I mentioned this a little bit earlier on, but we have to study the Bible. Scripture tells us to study to show yourself approved unto God. Study. We meditate on Scripture. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt what? Meditate therein day and night. There's a lot of verses on meditating on the Word of God. The necessity to dwell on it, think on it, let it dwell richly in you. You can't just read it and walk away from it and say, that's Bible time, now I have lifetime. Well, the Bible walks with you through life. Memorize the Word of God. Psalms 119:11, thy word have I, what? Hid in mine heart that I might, see, you got that verse memorized, that I might not sin against thee. It is possible, and we're going to memorize some verses together. It is our job to teach it. Paul tells Timothy, the things which thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's even part of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We need to be able to teach the Bible. Follow the Bible. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You can know as much Bible as you want. Until you do it, it doesn't have the power and the value in your life. So we have a great responsibility when it comes to Scripture. It starts with understanding what the Bible, the story of the Bible. So next week, we are going to jump into the story of the Old Testament. Woo, bring your running shoes, because we're going fast. All right, but we're just going to hit the highlights. So just so you can walk away, here's the overview of the Old Testament. This is the general story of what happens. We just did some Old Testament survey with Jay, breaking it down a little more detailed, great classes and that. Breaking down some of the books of the Bible. So if that was the 30,000-foot view, he said all the time. This is like the 200,000-foot view. I mean, you see the Bible way down there. But it's if you want to tell me, what's the story of the Old Testament? If I could teach you that in 30 minutes, and you could explain it to someone maybe in 10 minutes, that's a great asset. So then as you're reading and studying and memorizing and teaching, you know the story of how it all fits together. What's the story of the three little pigs? You might tell a little different than me. You might include different details than I do. Does the wolf get away? Does he fall in the pot and die and get boiled and eaten? How does your book end? But you know the general story. What's the story of the Old Testament? Ooh, that's intimidating. Well, we got to get over that and be able to tell the story, because the Bible is the book that changes the world.
Amen.
And we need to know it. Amen. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for those who came out to hear this class today. I pray that it was a blessing to them. Father, I thank you so much for your word and the blessing, the help, even the correction that it is in my life. But I thank you for preserving it for us till today. I pray that as we go forward, now we hear some preaching and teaching from your word, that it would draw us closer to thee. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. If during the class, if you think of any questions, you want to write them down, grab me, raise your hand, feel free. I want people to walk away having learned and understand better. It won't do any good to sit down for 13 weeks with me and walk away with the same questions you came in with. So if you have any questions, I might not know the answer, but I'll start researching them for you. Or you can grab me after. If you feel maybe embarrassed, ask in front of people, but ask. Amen. Do-do-do-do. I'll get this to you.
It's easy to forget.
I would have.